So for those of you here, thank you for joining us. Also for those of us that are watching online, thank you guys for tuning in. As always, feel free to drop your name, where you're from. Also, if you have any prayer requests, leave them in the comments. And so to all the dads present, again, happy Father's Day. Amen? All right. So in preparation for this text, I've been challenged. Every time, and Pastor Bill, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Raul, Kendall, all of us pastors here, whenever we prepare for a sermon, it's almost like we voluntarily get into the emergency room and lay down on the table and ask the Lord to begin to work in us. And he begins to unveil things in preparation for what you're going to say. And so today, I come from that room. And I pray that in this sermon, you would be encouraged, that the children here would be encouraged, and that we would have a better grip and a better grasp on who our Father in heaven really is. So let's start with the story. I am a son to immigrants from Mexico. And as I was growing up, I began to learn about this American dream. And I began to see the dream come to life. I love that, by the way. The fact, I don't get bothered by it anyway, so stay here. That encourages me, okay? And as I began to see my dad work two jobs, barely knowing the English language, see him take risks and start a business just with like his I-10 or his green card, right? And then seeing him work late nights. And I remember being that in that apartment in Montebello and him getting home and me telling him about how Magic Johnson and the Lakers pulled off an upset. Or how Fernando Valenzuela threw a no-hitter. And I was so excited to see him. I would look at him and he was tired. But as soon as he walked through the door and I started telling him about everything and how me and mom caught all the buses on time to get from the grocery store to home, we're all carrying a bunch of groceries. She's got the baby on her chest. And, we caught all the buses on time, Dad. We didn't have to wait. See, I was raised by parents who really valued this country. My mom cared so much about my education that she became best friends with all my teachers, right? Dude, yeah. She became friends, also she was selling them Avon on the side. my mom, she's like, I'm going to find out how my kid's doing. I want to slang her some makeup, I'm going to present some options here for her. On the weekends, as I helped my dad clean his tractor trailers, he would teach me attention to detail. He would teach me to put down the armor all first and then clean the windows. He taught me how to be a leader, not just in school, but also on the soccer pitch. I grew up going to Catholic Mass. And immediately I wanted to be the little guy that does the bell thing. Still don't know what that means. I just wanted to be it. I wanted to be up there. And growing up as a Catholic, you kind of get a glimpse of who Jesus is. You get a real clear picture of his mom. But I navigated through those thoughts. I navigated and shaped my own spirituality, right? And it was a mixture of things. It was a mixture of things. And it wasn't at all a biblical mixture. At 22 years old, I became a bartender just like my dad. You know, that was his second job. And I was bartending, and there was this waitress that would always invite us to church and invited me and my girlfriend, who I was living with at the time, just inviting us to church. Hey, come to church, come to church. And it's like, nah, obviously it's not for me, you know? I'm in sin, I'm living in sin. Well, we broke up, me and that girl broke up, and she kept inviting me to church. And I went. And I married that girl. And now we have, it's too early, church. I have three daughters, and one's 13, the other's 11, one's 9. Pray for her, she needs to get saved. My life was interrupted by the gospel message. It was interrupted by someone who believed that God was after me. My life was interrupted by someone who believed that the gospel is the power of God to save people. That year was 2003. It's been 21 years of following Jesus. We've planted a church, helped plant a church in the heart of Hollywood, California. We planted a church in Long Beach. And now we've been living in Texas for the last 4 years. And throughout my life as a follower of Christ, I've been learning to yield to the will of the Father. And I say learning because I'm still actively learning right now. I'm learning how to yield to what God has for us. To know that His plans are better than anything I could ever orchestrate. As a follower of Christ, I've had to relearn things. Relearn how to love one person, my wife. How to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I had to relearn how to parent, how to care for others. I've had to relearn many, many, many behaviors, constantly changing, constantly going to the emergency table and asking God to do His work. As a father, I'm learning. I'm a work in progress, finding my way in becoming and showing my daughters who Jesus is. One thing is for sure, the way of the Father has helped me tremendously. The way of the Father has molded and shaped me into the person I am now. So with that said, let's go to the beginning. First book of the Bible, for those who have your Bibles with you, Genesis chapter 3. You're like, Father's Day message and we're talking about the fall? Yes, we are talking about the fall. Genesis chapter 3, I'll be teaching and reading from the New King James Version. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this as true. And we ask, Father, that as we look at the first act of disobedience, that we would learn, that we would be moved to change, that you would just trade, Lord, this heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Heavenly Father, would you be here among us? Would you be glorified? Holy Spirit, would you move here and teach us, comfort us, help us? And Jesus, would your name be magnified today? Help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. As we read in verse 2, we can acknowledge that Eve was educated. Knowing what God had said, having been warned about this tree, she entertained a different perspective. She was persuaded away from the truth and began to entertain the words of the serpent. She didn't no longer saw the tree as a tree not to be messed with, but as a tree that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And so leaning into what she believed, she took and she ate. And then Adam came, and she gave to Adam. And Adam took and ate. It was then that their eyes were opened, that they realized that they were naked, and they began to feel this foreign feeling of shame. Shame had entered their hearts and their minds, and the world was changed forever. The relationship between creation and creator was tarnished. Sin, rebellion, disobedience had now been grafted into the fabric of the human race. It's almost as if the first crack in the stone was made. The perfect atmosphere of Eden had been compromised. So how would the Father handle this? How would the Father react? Up to this point, God the Father had been only good to Adam and Eve. Think about it. Like, fruit would just pop up out of nowhere. They could just go up to any tree and grab a piece of fruit and eat it. If we look at the consequences, you know, it's like Adam didn't even have to sweat. Right? He didn't have to sweat. He didn't have to worry about food just popping up out of nowhere. He could just go anywhere but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had been only good up to this point. So how would he respond to disobedience? How would he respond to rebellion? As a father, or even as a mother, anyone here that has read this story, have you ever thought about and put yourself in the position of the father? Like, how would you react? How would you respond when the one thing you loved disobeyed you? In meditating on this question, the Lord reminded me of something. You know, 75% of us, looking at the statistics today, 75% of us grew up with the Father. And from birth to about 5 years old, your daddy was amazing, wasn't he? You were the apple of his eye. You could do no wrong. He was your superhero. But what happened as you got older and you began to make decisions on your own, thinking they were good decisions? What happened as you got in the flesh? As you began to believe that you knew better? My 9-year-old, she believes that she can just eat sugar all day long. Right? And next thing you know, wisdom is justified by her children, right? What happens after she eats all that sugar? She gets a headache. She gets a tummy ache. Oh, was that a really good decision? What happens when we get caught in sin? What happened when things didn't play out the way you thought they would? What happened when you found out that wisdom is indeed justified by her children? Check out verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord. Man, think about this for a second. Adam and Eve hearing the rustling of the vegetation around them in the cool of the day. They thought, hey, I have an idea. Let's hide ourselves from the Lord. See, they still had yet to know that he is omniscient, that he is omnipotent, that he is omnipresent. They hadn't found out that about God yet. And so they hid themselves in the cool of the day. Like they, what that's picturing is, think about trees, right? Like, we're going to hide behind the tree. In the Jewish culture, a tree is where you would go to meditate, where you would go to worship God, where you would go to rest under the shade, if you will. But they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You know what I thought? Isn't that what we do? When we mess up, don't we run? Don't we avoid the hard conversation? Don't we avoid the conflict, right? Isn't that what we do as human beings? See, the DNA is still strong in that matter, right? As it was grafted in into the fabric of humanity, it is still very prevalent in our lives that when we sin, we run. We run away. We want to be alone and grovel, right? We want to be alone and what do we say? Lick our own wounds. Like, being by ourselves is better for us. Friends, we need to come to grip with the fact that isolation nurtures your fallen state. Isolation enables you to stay bound by sin, to remain in bondage, if you will. And the truth is, it is natural for us to hide in shame when we sin. It is part of our DNA. But I want us to look at the nature of the Father towards the sinner. When it's natural for us to run away, what is it natural for God the Father to do? God the Father, in his loving kindness, if you were here on Wednesday, we found out it is his loyal love for his kids. In his gentleness, in his mercy, in his grace, he calls out to Adam. He goes to pursue. You think he was just hanging out by the trees, just so happened to be where Adam and Eve were? He went there with purpose. And he asked the question, where are you? And church, I introduce you to the way of the Father. This is how the Father does business with us. This is the first demonstration of how fathers should react to the sinfulness of their children. Notice how he could have just started over. He could have just scrapped plan A. He could have just displayed his righteous anger. He could have done like 25% of the fathers today do and just leave. But instead, he pursues fallen man. He calls out to Adam as he calls out to us today, as he called out to me 21 years ago. And he stands at the door and knocks on the door of your soul, wanting to come in, wanting to do business with you, wanting to settle accounts with you. In your current standing before a holy God, in the midst of your mistakes, in the midst of your unbelief, in your pride, in your anger, in your failure, he calls out to you with a plan of redemption in hand. Adam had a choice to continue to hide and neglect the elephant in the room, or to confront reality, to come to grips with his sinfulness. And today we are faced with that exact same decision. But today we have a little more insight. We have a little bit more information. We have more pieces to the puzzle. Check out what happened in verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. After having that tough conversation, after going through the consequences of their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion, having laid that all out for them, he still goes and makes a sacrifice for them. And he says, hey, these fig leaves aren't going to do the job. So I'm going to paint to you a picture of what will. Here, clothe yourself in this tunic. Friends, the fall definitely exposes humanity's sinfulness. But it also puts on display the heart of the Father for sinful man. It is almost as if God really wants a relationship with us. It's almost as though he wants to recognize how much he cares for us. He wants you to recognize that. And he wants to put on display how much he loves you. Instead of isolation, he desires communion. Instead of, you know, shame, he desires for you to be reconciled. He wants to trade ashes for beauty. He wants us to know his character. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Another story about God and his care for us. As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years, it was time for them to enter into all that God had promised them. And as the spies went out to scope out the land, 10 out of 12 spies came complaining about the challenges that existed on the west side of the Jordan. They spoke of the giants in the land. They complained about the topography. Ultimately, it was work that they complained about. It's gonna be work. It's gonna take time. It's gonna bring effort. I'm gonna have to sweat. I'm gonna have to work at this. Think about it. Having seen the manna rise up from the ground in the morning, having seen the quail naturally just fall and having a barbecue, having been comforted and protected by the cloud by day and led by the pillar of fire by night, having seen the sea split for them to walk through and seeing their enemies defeated. 10 out of 12 spies thought it was too hard to go and take hold of God's promises. But there was two. Two out of 12. Joshua and Caleb. Men who came back sweating from carrying fruit from that land. Tired. They came like, think about it, 10 out of 12, they came early. They're like, yeah, man, it's too hard for us, dude. This is crazy. You know, there's giants over there. The land is rough. Like, I don't even know how we'll be fruitful there. Not knowing a couple hundred, maybe thousands feet under them was oil. Think about the fruitfulness of Israel and think about how much they've missed out on. Because of their compromise. But there was two. There was two who saw the work and were like, yes, God is with us. And we can do this thing. I love what they say. This man, Numbers 14, verse 8 and 9, right? You don't have to go there, but I love how it starts like this. If the Lord delights in us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us, therefore do not fear them. But I love how he starts with, if the Lord delights in us. What's that? That's putting yourself on the table and allowing God to examine you and saying, my confidence is in the Lord because me and him have a relationship. I know. He's not asking that question because he doesn't know. It's because he is right before the Lord. He has gone and done this. He has gone and walked with the Lord together. They have a relationship. Therefore, he asked the question, if he delights in, he knew that God delighted in him because of his everyday action, his everyday purpose, his desire to follow him gave him confidence in the Lord. That what he was going to do, what he said he was going to do, he would accomplish it. Doesn't that remind you of a verse? He who's begun a good work will what? Finish it. He began a good work in the wilderness. He began a good work in Egypt. And some believed it and some didn't. Why? Because it's hard. It's hard for us to confront our weaknesses, isn't it? It's hard for us to confront our sinful nature, be eye to eye with it and say, God, I need you to remove this. It's hard because it's work. And 10 out of 12 people won't accept that, won't want to do that work. But 2 out of 12 are saying yes and amen. Lord, come, examine us. If you delight in us, let's do this. After rallying the troops in the book of Numbers, fast forward now to Joshua chapter 1, Moses had departed. The old guard had departed. What happened in Numbers 14? Restated in Numbers 27. There's no more old guys. Sorry, friends. But y'all done messed up. You didn't believe the Lord. So guess what? Everyone above 21 years old, you're dead. Why? Because they didn't believe. And now Joshua and Caleb, all the oldest dudes, and guess what? They have no elders. They have no father figures to look up to. They have no one to go and say, hey, you have wisdom. Show me. You know, you've been following the Lord more than I have. Show me. They have no one to go to but the Lord. And that's exactly what God wanted. For man to depend on no one else but him. And it's time to go into the promises of God. And in verse 5, what does God tell Joshua? He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." To a man whose father had died in the wilderness, this word is honey to his lips. As I was with Moses, see, Joshua looked up to Moses. Moses, who was also fatherless. Do we ever hear about Moses' dad at all? No. His mom put him in a basket, and he ends up being nursed by his mom in the house of Pharaoh. Did Moses look up to Pharaoh? No. That's why he left Pharaoh's home. Now, verse 6. Joshua chapter 1. "Therefore, since I am with you," church, I ask you, is he with you today? It's a legit question to ask yourself. Again, it's kind of like if the Lord delights. It's that type of a question. Is he with you? Because if he's with you, be strong and courageous. Do according to God's word. Do not depart from his word. Meditate on it day and night, that you may do according to all the promises stated therein. It is then that you will prosper and that you will be successful. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, your heavenly Father, is with you wherever you go. Church, there is something about the presence of God in our lives. Number one, the fact that he is present. For the 25% of you who grew up without a father, he is present. He has never left you nor forsaken you. The fact that he is with us, the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Though sickness may come, he is with us. Though peril may come, he is with us. Though hell or high water may come, he is with us. And you're like, "Hector, what do you mean by hell or high water?" Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. "Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence, God? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." Come hell or high water, God is with us. Come whatever disease, whatever persecution, whatever trouble you may be facing, with the thing in your family that is existing, the turmoil that is there, would you proclaim this promise over your situation right now? That he is with you. He might be in the corner, he might be in the closet somewhere, he might be in another room, but he's there. Where can we go from the presence of the Lord? This is why in his character, he's an omniscient God, all-knowing God, omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, omnipresent, and all God who is everywhere, who knows everything, who's all-powerful. That's who he is for our sake. And to set him apart from every other god that exists on this earth. This is the desire of the Father, to be with his kids, to be their companion, to be present, to be a father to all. For in God's kingdom, there are no orphans. There are no fatherless. There's no one that's been left abandoned. When there is a child of God, there the Father of heaven is there with him. What if the world knew that that was true? Like I said, one out of four kids grew up without a father. You know what that amounts to in the U.S.? 17.8 million. 17.8 million children growing up without a father. I wonder how many of them have read the book of Joshua, have read Genesis, and have seen the heart of the Father for them. Maybe God would have his church champion this message. Maybe he would cause us to be moved today to minister to those kids on our block that don't know Jesus, to let them come over and play, knowing that our kids have the Holy Spirit with them, that they know their God. We've raised them up as such. And they, too, can be conduits of change in the lives of the next generation. What if we were truly moved to be in service to him, indebted to an eternal cause, that secular orphanages would go vacant, that the foster system would be redeemed from all of its corruption, that 17.8 million children would come to the knowledge of the truth and say, I am no longer fatherless, for I have a heavenly Father who loves me more than the lilies and the birds of the air. Church, as the battle rages on, as we strive to take hold of God's promises, it's work. But there are promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They're for you, those of you who God is with, those of you who've declared that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there are promises. There is land for you to go and take. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but it involves work. It involves fathers stepping up to the plate, that moms wouldn't be overwhelmed anymore. It involves us, by the sweat of our brow, working at this thing and following Jesus, that we would be better representations, that my kids would know what to look for in a husband because they've seen me model it so well, but yet have I? That's the question. Can I, as a man of God, before you say, if he delights in us? I'm a little scared about that, because I know there's stuff in my life that I got to get rid of. I got to get rid of the proclivity to be angry, to take things into my own hands, to be selfish, and serve my family well. It requires work. I love that God later on in Joshua says, hey, make provisions today so that tomorrow you could take that land. What men, fathers, children, women, all of us, what are we doing today to take hold of the promises that God has for us tomorrow? How are we preparing for that day? His presence is powerful and available to us, which is why Joshua would only need to know that God was with him. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, God, there are pleasures forevermore. Church, the reason why I sometimes don't feel valued is because I haven't gone and met with the Lord. Sometimes the reason why I feel like I'm lacking, or I'm a poor father, or I misrepresented God in a situation, is because I have yet to go to his presence that I may find fullness of joy. See, in his presence, you can lack nothing. So therefore, if you're struggling with your identity as a father, it's because you have yet to be in his presence. You have yet to ask him and invite him in and say, God, would you deal with me? Here, let me lay down real quick. Take out your scalp. Let's do some work. Let's do some business. As you did business with Adam and Eve, do business with me, God. Church, Church, if there are two things that I would want you to remember this Sunday, it's this. Number one, the fall not only exposes our proclivity to sin, but it exposes the heart of God for the sinner. It puts on display the heart of God for us. And when we believe that God is angry with us, because, hey, we're a bunch of sinners, right? When we believe that he is going to pour out his wrath on us, because guess what? We deserve it. If there's one thing we deserve hell. When we run away, do we realize that God is on hot pursuit after us? Can we remember these truths? Admitting that we have messed up. Do you realize that there is power in confession? When we say, God, I've blown it. You know, that's a good thing. We welcome that. Be okay with that. Why? Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You guys looked at me kind of weird when I said, hey, it's okay to invite your, you know, be okay with confession, all that. You looked at me kind of weird. Not going to lie. But now you get it. Romans 2:4. It's the goodness of God. It's him working inside of you saying, hey, you might want to, like, say that to me. Tell me that. Tell me that you need help. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you, he would say to you. Right? Confess your sins. Right? Why? Because it's his goodness. We get to experience his goodness in repentance. Repentance is a good thing. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted, that what? That times of refreshing would come in the presence of God. Think about it. We're saying, God, when we repent, right? And we're, those of us that are converted, we repent all the time, right? Be quick to repent, fast. Okay? The reason why I'm up here today is because I repent fast. I don't let it simmer. My wife knows me too well. It'll maybe take 18 hours. Hey, fess up. Let's do it right now. Come on, tell me. What's going on? What's bugging you? Probably have not spent time with Jesus. That's what's bugging me. I've yet to find the fullness of joy. I met 3 days ago. I just stopped. If we repent, not only will our sins be blotted out, but times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. We say yes. We roll out in repenting, we roll out the red carpet for God to come in and do work and let him be the star of the show. Again, confession is a good thing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, how does he respond to that? He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should be walking around in the joy of the Lord, knowing that he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Knowing that every sin has been forgiven. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west. What if we modeled this to our children? What if we showed them what it's like to repent? What if we showed them what it's like to talk things through with the Lord? To do the hard thing and humble yourself before the Lord. What if our children knew that when they sinned, they don't run away from God, but they run to God? On the flip side, as a father, back to the question, how would we respond? When our kids sin against us, when people in the church sin against us, what if we modeled the way of the Father? What if we responded the way God responded in the garden, pursuing that person that wronged you and saying, hey, I know you, like, dude, I heard it. I heard all the rumors, whatever, but hey, I want to tell you something. I forgive you. It's all good. Can we move forward now? Like, can we stop this awkwardness? Like, you always go out that way and I have to go out this way. Or, you know, like, you don't want to talk to me. You sit from far away from me because, you know, you just have this thing. We have this beef. Can we get rid of it? Can we exchange the beef for the lamb? You know, can we exchange, like, can we do business real quick? Let's make this transaction, because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of having to deal with the drama. I'm tired of, you know, like, all this tension between us. Like, that is what the Father, didn't he come with a plan in place, right? Didn't he, then after laying out the consequence, didn't he provide a sacrifice? So now in light of that, in light of now many more puzzle pieces being put down here, right? How will we respond with our kids when they sin against us? When people, when they sin against us? Will we come with the desire to reconcile? With a plan in place? Like, hey, Jesus loves us. We're both going to heaven. Like, might as well fix it now. What if the way of the Father is what we modeled in our families and in the church? Where do we find this in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Luke 6:36. This is Jesus talking. So it's red, you know. Like, done a good job of, like, okay, highlight this part, you know. Therefore, be merciful, Jesus says. Jesus is here, is pointing to the Father. He's like, you followers of Christ, you need to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Church, the way of the Father has not been tried and found wanting. The way of the Father has been tried and found difficult. Its work compels us to be different, calls to us to give others what they don't deserve. But isn't that what God has demonstrated to us? Hasn't He given us what we do not deserve? What if we were merciful as God has been merciful to us? What if we were long-suffering with somebody as God has long-suffered with us? What if we didn't write people off, because God has never written you off? What if we sought reconciliation as God pursued reconciliation with Adam? Friends, in order for us to have the strength to do this, we need to go back to basics. We need to go back to our hiding place. Psalm 57:1. This is what we need to say to the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. He says it twice. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. What calamities are you dealing with right now? Have you gone to hide in the shadow of his wings? Have you gone to find refuge in his presence? Do you trust in the Lord? The psalmist is asking here. Have we ran to the Father? Like it tells us. Why would we run to the Father? Because Proverbs 18:10 says, "As the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and they are safe." What are you dealing with that you've yet to run to the Father? You've been running away from the Father, and he's running after you, and he's exhausted. But he will never tire of running and pursuing growth in the life of the Christian. He will never tire. He will continually work at shaping you and molding you into the image of Christ. He will take your imperfections. He will take your cracks, and he'll mold them and shape them. Oh, this is like Bob Ross, right? He's like, oh, it kind of looks like a squirrel. Oh, there we go. There's a tree now. You're perfect. You know, that's what he does as a masterpiece. He takes your life, and he sees the crevices. He sees the mistakes, and he molds them and shapes them and makes it something better. Let the Father make himself at home in your life. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Number one, let's keep, just as he told Joshua, don't depart from my word. Don't go to the left nor to the right. Meditate on it day and night, right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will respond to this. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. See that? In going to the Father, you're welcome. You're like, it's a kind of a reversal, right? You go to him, and you like, can you make yourself at home in my life? Can you come, Father? Can you come and do your business here in my life? That I would be a better father. That I would be a better son. That I'd be a better role model. That I'd be a better employee. That I would manage my business better. Father, would you come make yourself at home that I would prosper and that would be successful? Maybe the reason why we've yet to experience this power is because we don't trust it. We think that it's fairy tales. I've never known a fairy tale where a father gives up his son to go to the cross for people who 10 out of 12 might not believe it. Friends, God is after us. Why is he after us? Because he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So therefore, as God has examined us today, would we respond and say, God, I need your help. I've neglected the power that is in your book. I've neglected the promises. I've been passive about my faith. I've let someone else lead the home. And my kids are running amok. And I need the heart of the Father for them. I need to be merciful. I need to own my mistakes. I need to get right with you. I need to lay down. I need you to get the scalpel out. I need you to, you know, turn on all the monitors and let's do this. Fathers, if you need help, I need you to man up in this moment. And I need you to stand up. I'm the first one. I'm here. I'm already standing. I've been standing. Why? Because I know myself. That's you, stand up. If you need help, you know, you're like, hey, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to see my kids grow up in the knowledge of Scripture, saturated in the Scriptures. If that's you and you're like, dude, I need to do this, stand up. Church, if you're around these men, would you just extend your hand out? To these men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for these men that are brave enough to admit that they need your help. Maybe they've looked at your promises today and said, I need that. I need to be strong and courageous. I need to know that, God, you are with me. And Father, we welcome you in to our mess. We welcome you in to our behaviors, our sinfulness. And we say, God, would you do business with us right now? Father, for those that are struggling with sin, for those that might be listening right now on the live stream or on the radio that are struggling, whatever sin, Lord, would you give us the strength right now to confess it? And Lord, as we repent, would you blot them out? Would you separate us from that sin and from those behaviors right now, as far as the east is from the west? Would we be like oil and water, just repelling off of each other? For the rest of our lives, whatever sin it is that we've just confessed, God, would you give us the strength? Would you give us the callus, Lord, to do as 1 Corinthians 10:13, Lord, knowing that the sin is not uncommon to us. Knowing that, God, you will provide a way of escape for us. Lord, every time we are tempted with that specific sin, God, would you make the way of escape? Father, we are humbling ourselves before you now, asking for your strength and your power to cure us, to heal us from our sinful nature. Lord, we can't do this alone. We need the power of God in our lives. We need your sustenance. We need your provision in this place, Lord. As you provided the manna and the quail, Lord, as you provide for our every need, God, would you provide for us strength to deal with this sin? Lord, that our families would be better, that our minds, our hearts would be better. God, that the church would be better. Father, we stand before you as men, begging for you to work. God, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of the next generation of believers, heal us, God. Heal your land. We are crying out to you that you would heal our land. Heal the hearts of the fathers. Fight for the nuclear family, God. Help us be well. In your name we pray, God. Amen. Amen. Maybe seated, Jesse.